Listen, there's a great work to be done. As soon as you win this court battle, you must deliver this message. Take advantage of this opportunity and declare a powerful message to this world. He expects more of us. He believes we can do more. Who's going to stop Christ? Who's going to stop Christ from getting this work done?
This is Behind the Work.
Welcome to Behind the Work. I'm Grant Turgeon. We're broadcasting to you live today from the Herbert W. Armstrong College campus here in Edmond, Oklahoma. All of our lives have changed drastically in the last month or so. Members of the Philadelphia Church of God around the world have had to resort to keeping God's Sabbath day from home, not joining up with their congregations, as is the usual practice. On the last day of unleavened bread, which we just observed last Wednesday, a high holy day, I had the rare opportunity to speak and give a sermonette at Armstrong Auditorium, except for the fact that here in Oklahoma, there's a 10-person limit. When I went up there on stage, I looked out at a couple ministerial couples and a couple of ministerial families, and that was it in the entire 823-seat auditorium. Truly something I'll probably never experience again, and it just reminded me how much our lives have really changed. For a lot of you, it's probably illegal for you to leave your home in most cases, at least for most reasons. You probably have a lot more downtime than you ever have had before. Did you know that the late educator and theologian Herbert W. Armstrong also had a period in his life where pretty much there was nothing to do? I thought this would be a timely subject. Obviously, like I just described, we're going through something right now that Mr. Armstrong went through back in 1927 after the collapse of his second business venture. With only one advertising client left, he spent his days studying day and night at the Portland Public Library. He did this for 6 months straight just to prove the existence of God and disprove evolution, and also to prove that God commands that we keep the Sabbath day. It took him 6 months to get to the bottom of this dual challenge. His wife challenging him about keeping the Sabbath instead of Sunday, and his sister-in-law challenging him about evolution. But his study didn't actually end after that famous 6 month examination. He actually kept on studying night and day, one biblical doctrine at a time. He had been humiliated once he found out that his wife was right about the Sabbath and that he was wrong. And he knew at that point he just had to keep moving forward. He had to keep on proving God's truth for himself. He became disillusioned with traditional Christianity, realizing that most of that was just paganism, human reasoning, and custom. You can read all about Mr. Armstrong's experiences in his free autobiography at thetrumpet.com. You can read it there. You can also request your own copy. Chapter 17 of his autobiography is titled At the Crossroads, A Momentous Decision. Mr. Armstrong experienced a life and death struggle. He didn't want to believe in the truth of God. He didn't want to follow God's way and forsake the ways of the world. But once he was proven wrong, once he knew the difference between those two ways, the right way and the wrong way, God's way versus Satan's way, the give way versus the get way, he had to choose. He had to decide which road he would travel for the rest of his life. He wrote, "I had certainly reached the crossroads." And he talks about how God humbled him. God beat him down. And the end of this six-month night and day study was not the end of this humbling process in his life. God had to keep on defeating him, keep on crushing him, until finally Mr. Armstrong surrendered entirely. Mr. Armstrong writes about this: "Jesus Christ had bought and paid for my life by his death. It really belonged to him, and now I told him he could have it." Mr. Armstrong experienced true joy in defeat. Yes, he had to completely surrender to God. He did lose that battle. Yet he was on the path to victory. He learned how to love studying his Bible. He learned how to love praying to God. It was a two-way conversation. God speaking to him through study, Mr. Armstrong speaking back to God through prayer. Mr. Armstrong actually wrote down what he was learning in article form, never thinking these articles would be published, but oh, how they were published. Later on, in the Plain Truth magazine, the Good News magazine, many other worldwide Church of God publications, God's truth was disseminated, and much of it through these early articles that Mr. Armstrong wrote with no intention of ever publishing. He wrote, "I was forced to come out of the fog of religious Babylon a single doctrine at a time." That calls to mind Revelation 18, verse 4. It's what God commands true Christians to do. "Forsake Babylon. Come out of her, my people." So much deception in the teachings of worldly religion. Mr. Armstrong then tells us about this incredible blessing we all have. If we're in contact with God's work today, possibly attending services with the Philadelphia Church of God or otherwise benefiting from all of the resources made available by this work, we are tremendously blessed. And here's why. Mr. Armstrong talks about all of this study, night and day, one doctrine at a time. And then he says, "That is why students at Ambassador College today are able to learn the truth much more rapidly than I could. That is why the readers of The Plain Truth, the regular listeners of the World Tomorrow program, and the students of the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence course are able to come to mature knowledge of the truth so quickly. The pioneer work has been done. The weeds have been removed. The very trunks of the trees of false doctrines have been chopped down and uprooted. But I myself had to check carefully and test every doctrine one at a time." How thankful are you for this blessing? Now, of course, this is an unprecedented situation with the coronavirus. We all do have a bit more time on our hands to prove God's truth. But thankfully, there's already all of this framework put in place for us. because of all that Mr. Armstrong had to go through almost 100 years ago. These things he went through back in 1927 have such a tremendous impact on us now. It's difficult to prove from scratch, from nothing, all of these crucial doctrines. Mr. Armstrong did it. He did that pioneer work. He kept on having to search, though, for God's one true church. He understood there could only be one. He looked everywhere. He did find a Church of God headquartered in Missouri with congregations in Oregon. And he learned the truth about water baptism, how that's a requirement for receiving God's Holy Spirit. And as soon as he found that out, he did get baptized. But he still had to figure out for sure which church was God's. He learned a really important lesson that probably all of us would do well to remember. He learned that ministers, yes, even ministers, are human like other people. He talked to a lot of ministers of different denominations, of different churches. And he had thought before that preachers were holy. Other people were sinners. This is what he's writing here. Other people had human nature, but preachers were above the temptation and weaknesses of mortal humans. They were a sort of special species, about halfway between ordinary humans and God. I had looked on ministers of religion with a sort of embarrassed awe. I think many people think of the clergy in a similar manner. He came to realize that ministers are people too. And he also realized perhaps they have even a harder fight against temptation than everybody else. That's particularly true of God's true ministers, ministers in the PCG. Do you really think Satan's going to let up on them if they're the ones whose job it is to serve the rest of us? You think Satan's going to take it easy on them and they're not even going to have to deal with any hardship, any challenges in life? I've heard from quite a few ministers how common it can be for us when we're counseling with them to perhaps not take correction the way we should, because we could all easily point to the flaws of the person administering correction. The ministers who are trying to help us, we could easily say, well, you have flaws too, so who are you to tell me? But it's not exactly a groundbreaking revelation that ministers have problems too. That's no justification to reject their counsel. They're given watch over our souls. You can see that in Hebrews 13. All they want to do is to be able to give good account to God of our spiritual lives. They want to help us and encourage us and strengthen us and be able to report honestly back to God that things are going well for us. But how well can they really go for us if we don't accept the counsel they provide? If we try to turn the tables on them the occasional times that we do receive correction? It's just something to think about. Mr. Armstrong's experience being called by God into the ministry was totally unique. He never chose to be a minister. He wasn't brainwashed. He didn't just enter into a course of study with which he already agreed to take in information that he was automatically going to agree with. He was actually forced to confess God's truth. He wanted to prove it false, and yet he just couldn't do it. Mr. Armstrong writes, "No, I know of no one who was thrust into the ministry of Jesus Christ, untaught by man, but by the living Christ through his written word in the manner in which I was. I didn't realize it yet, but I was being brought into his ministry by the living Christ in a manner utterly unique and totally unlike any other of which I know." That's a good sign. The fact that this man is the predecessor to the PCG, the fact that he didn't enter this profession by choice, but that God led him to it, we can take a lot of comfort in that and know that by following that example, we can also be pretty well on the right track. Mr. Armstrong talked about the feeling that he had after he was baptized. Some of you listening can relate to this. Others maybe not, but would like to be able to relate. What is it like when you get baptized? What does it feel like? Mr. Armstrong learned exactly what it was like. He learned that you have a change in attitude and mind. You feel clean, like the burden of sin is now off your shoulders. You experience peace of mind like you never have before. And he makes it clear here, there were no excitable physical sensations or exhilarating feelings running up and down the spine. Nothing of the nervous system. That is physical, not spiritual. Nothing of the senses, nothing sensual, as some people diabolically misled and believed and misled and deceived claim to experience. But there was a knowing. There was an unmistakable renewing of the mind. Romans 12, verse 2. If you could call that a feeling, it really is the best feeling in the entire world. Remember, Mr. Armstrong had slaved away to prove the Sabbath and to disprove evolution. And that was so difficult for him with a carnal mind. God was working with him, but the Holy Spirit wasn't yet in his mind yet. Mr. Armstrong says, "I could read the Bible and understand what I read." See, that's the difference. The understanding comes with that power of the Holy Spirit, and it is a miraculous event. Physically, apart from God, we have to really struggle. And even then, we probably won't understand most of what the Bible says. Yet when the Holy Spirit does enter our minds, even when we just have a little bit of that Holy Spirit, the change in understanding is noticeable. And it's something that everyone who has experienced it probably loves and remembers to this day, that experience, that change of mind. Definitely worth everything that leads up to it. Chapter 18 of the autobiography of Herbert W. Armstrong is titled Learning Whether God Answers Prayers. Again, you can get this book for free at thetrumpet.com. Mr. Armstrong, again, is still pretty much jobless, pretty much studying day and night, buying beans and rice in bulk, often going hungry. But look at the way he's spending his time. Really encouraging for us right now, especially with all that's going on, with all this extra time most of us now have. How are we using it? Mr. Armstrong writes about the uniqueness of God's church. You'll normally notice with most churches that they'll go door to door with the truth. They'll go on missionary trips. They'll do everything they can to maybe stand on a street corner and hand out pamphlets for free. Anything they can to get the truth into more hands. But the problem with this approach, even though it is well-meaning, is that most of those people don't want the truth. It's almost like they're forcing it on people. That's what makes God's work so different. The work of the Philadelphia Church of God. There is no preaching to those who are not searching for the truth. And the reason Mr. Armstrong brings this up is because after he experienced this transformation of mind that came with God's Holy Spirit, the first thing he wanted to do was tell everybody about it. He wanted to convert all of his family, all of his relatives. He no longer was hostile toward God's law as much as he had been, at least. He wanted to share the glorious light of God's truth with everyone he could. Certainly, that's a commendable goal or desire. Yet, Mr. Armstrong strongly cautions against doing that. People will not go along with it. As Mr. Armstrong mentioned, he was a really skilled salesman. Yet he has never made any sales of God's truth. He has never sold anybody on following God. It's impossible for humans to do such a thing. Only God the Father himself can call people. John 6, verse 44. You could use every persuasive tactic imaginable, and it still wouldn't help. In fact, it would probably just make people more upset, make people more entrenched in their current beliefs, less willing to change their minds. Mr. Armstrong learned about how to apply the principle of God's law. He learned that we must find a Bible reason for everything we do. Now think about that. The Bible was written and put together thousands of years ago. The Bible doesn't say anything about movies and TV and video games. None of these things existed back then. The Bible doesn't say anything about a lot of modern inventions and whether we should participate in them or how much we should. We can't just take the Bible strictly literally and give ourselves exceptions when it comes to anything that is not specifically mentioned in the Bible. That's a clearly obstinate, stubborn way of looking at things. But there is a spiritual principle, and it can apply to all things. Every last detail of everything on the planet, you can find a spiritual principle for it or against it, or for some of it in balance and against doing it in excess. Just depends on the thing or the situation. For example, Mr. Armstrong at this time occasionally smoked. Didn't smoke heavily, but he did it perhaps regularly enough to where you could call it a habit. And he asked himself, why do I smoke? To please others? To help others? To serve or minister to or express love toward others? Or only to satisfy and gratify a desire of the flesh within my own self? See, he's applying the principle of God's law of love. Who is Mr. Armstrong loving when he smokes? He asked himself that. That's not to say that there can't be any types of relaxation or enjoyment. But smoking isn't even a way of loving yourself. It defiles your physical temple, the temple of God's Holy Spirit. It's not even love toward yourself. So that's a good way to examine different parts of our lives, different activities, and whether we should be a part of them or they should be a part of us. Is it love? Is it love toward God? Is it love toward other people around me? Is it even love toward myself? And if you can't answer yes to any of those, almost definitely it's something to avoid. These are just lessons Mr. Armstrong learned during his downtime while he was pretty much unemployed after his second business had basically entirely collapsed. He talks here about how Mrs. Armstrong was healed and how Mr. Armstrong learned about God's healing promises and how to hold God to his promises in prayer, bringing up promises that God has made in the Bible and expecting God to follow through. He proved after Mrs. Armstrong's life was saved this healing doctrine. And it's a healing, it's a doctrine that's at the center of a lot of confusion sometimes with people who become bitter and they forsake and rebel against God. They often use the excuse that maybe their loved one wasn't healed. And that's why it's so crucial to understand the resurrection side of the healing promise. This whole world right now is pretty much afraid to step outside, to make any contact with anybody like they do in their daily lives, because they don't want to catch the coronavirus. They will do anything to avoid physical death. The way God's work teaches it, though, death is nothing to be feared. It's definitely also not something to strive for, to chase after. We're not looking to quicken our death. But it's not something to be afraid of, because there's so much hope beyond this physical life. There's a spiritual life that is far more real than this one. It's what we hope for every day. And when we do come to the end of our lives as true Christians, it's something that we rejoice over. It's a beautiful thing. And it's just one of many ways that people in God's church view things differently from the world. This is really an inspiring, uplifting way to live. And hopefully we can all learn from Mr. Armstrong's example, all that he learned, how he drastically changed his life during this period of downtime. Thanks so much for listening today. I'm Grant Turgeon. This has been Behind the Work.
You've been listening to Behind the Work. Email your thoughts to comments at kpcg.fm. Listen for a new episode each Monday at 11:30 a.m. Central Time.